Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We have around 600 churches around the world. So that's everything from like smaller house churches to big mega churches, in places like Africa, Latin America, Europe, the States, Canada, here, Asia. We're really blessed to be a part of a great movement of churches. But we're all going through this series right now called Amazing Grace. So when we look at this passage here, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. How many of you can identify with this? Let's carry on in here. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, doesn't work. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but in according to his own mercy. How many of you are thankful for his mercy this morning? Yeah. Whew, I'm telling you, man. Done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, we'll unpack that word, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that in being justified by grace. Justified. What does that word mean? It means that you were guilty as charged, but he stood in your place, just as if I'd never sinned. By his grace, we might become heirs according. There's not heirs. Some of y'all read it that way. Some of y'all have been praying, no, less hair, Lord. Some of y'all have been praying for more hair. You're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Turn to somebody else and tell them, you need to get a life. Make sure it's eternal. I just helped you make one friend and lose one, all in the space of 2 minutes. Great pastoring. The title of my message today, as is the title everywhere else in the Every Nation world, is Justifying Grace. How amazing grace transforms our eternity. Oh man, I'm so thankful for that. So we were talking about how you were once, right? How many of you, like maybe most of you in this room are younger than me. Most. Some of y'all are, let's just say, contemporaries. But how many of you are familiar, you know, like when you think about the good old days, thanks, Myrtle, the good old days. How many of you would land in the good old days being in the 1990s? Yeah. You can't lie in church, bro. How many of you, the good old days were like I get frustrated when somebody talks about a song from like 2007 and calls it old school. Like how many of you like the 2000s, it's like old school to you? Don't lie, just be honest. Yeah, right, okay. Like I trust Charles because he's literally half my age. How many of you like the 90s is old school? Like, I want it that way. Like, that's old school to you. Tell me why. Or, you know, smells like teenage spirit, all that stuff. It smells like teenage spirit. You know, I thought I'd just expand on it so you know what I'm talking about. Teenage spirit. How many of you like the 80s is old school for? Yeah, 80s is old school. Come on, I'm keeping it real. I was born in 1970. And, sorry, I mean, in my old man's throat. It's that teenage spirit trying to get in my throat. But like when I think about it, there's times in the old, how many of you can think of a memory, like when you think about the old days, the good old days, like you thought it was cool back then, but now that you look at photographs of those memories, the ones that you refuse to put on Facebook and you hope that no one else finds them, like certain hairstyles that are just, you know, like demonic in expression, just, you know, shoulder pads, you know, maybe you wore leg warmers with your shoulder pads. Like you're like, yikes, that used to be me. No one else. Like CLC was always cool, but like for the rest of us, like hairstyles, right? Like, these things are floating around the internet. So once it goes there. How many of you had parents that thought they knew what was cool and so they put it on you? And so you have photos with your parents where they try to give you the same hairstyle and then it's like, oh man, Or maybe you saw a music video and you're like, man, I want to try that hairstyle. But then when you tried it, it's not exactly the same. Like maybe you saw a rapper and you were like, oh, that's cool. I want to be like that. And it just doesn't work out the same when you do it. Informer. I don't even know what he says. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. How many of you, when you read through that, you can begin to identify, wow, yep, for we ourselves were once. So coming back to understanding this passage, let's break it down. Foolish, the behavior and the attitude of a fool. Disobedient, led astray, like you're focused for about half an hour, and then something leads you astray. You have that that disease called ADOS, you know, attention deficiency. Ooh, shiny. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. I want to emphasize this. Slaves, meaning that you are entrapped, like them, no matter how hard you try to break out of these habits, break out of these passions and pleasures, you just can't. Passing our days in malice and envy, hatred by others, and hating one another. For we ourselves were once. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to look like this. But I'm here to tell you today, today could be the last day of your past. Because some of us in this room might say, we were once. Like my hairstyle may be much better than it used to be. And my lifestyle may be, you know, I may be living better in terms of the worldly standard of like the economy. I'm making more money or I'm in a better position educationally, But when you ask the question, we were once, can you honestly say you moved on from we were once? Or are you here to say, like, and again, this is between you and the Holy Spirit. We pass no judgment in here. Let the Holy Spirit and His Word speak to your heart today. Maybe some of you in this room can't say we were once, because maybe some of us are still carrying those things in our lives. But that's not the end of the passage. That's not the end of the message here today. Because it says, but. And I love it when Jesus butts in. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, okay? In our situation, right? In our situation of slavery, and sometimes it'll take somebody like myself who's okay to present the truth and just hold Scripture up to you so that we can see the condition of our heart. And we'll talk about that in a little bit as well. But it's when the goodness, you'll only appreciate the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior if you can understand your condition. The tactic of the enemy is to get you so busy that you don't recognize the recklessness of your soul. But he meets the recklessness of your soul with his reckless love. He meets the recklessness of our lifestyle choices with his reckless goodness and his reckless loving kindness. And I don't mean reckless in a bad sense. I just mean it's without a complete abandonment. He still loves you. And you're in the right place. We pass no judgment. In fact, we're in no position because we were once. Are you with me? Like, I have no authority to preach this gospel unless I understand that I was once. But God's goodness and his loving kindness came, kicked the door down and said, Nelly, I'm here. I'm here with open arms to love you despite it all. Welcome into my grace. See, the pledge of a Christian's conscience is not in our state of consciousness nor feeling. It is rooted in a past event, namely the Jesus event. Sorry, it's not going again. Click forward to 2 slides. So was Jesus' life, death and resurrection a real event upon which we may base our hope then? Because if the Jesus event of his death, burial, and resurrection is the center of our faith, we better believe it happened not just spiritually, but historically. And we can say this, right? Many of you have heard the apologetical argument, right, that Jesus must either be a lunatic, crazy, to make statements like he was God. Because there's been many people, how many of you know, there's been many people throughout history that have started cults that have said they're God. Now, none of them have lasted. None of them have had the impact that Jesus Christ has had in the earth, where we see over 2 billion people in the planet right now that claim to follow this Jesus. And yet he was not one that spoke in stadiums and crowds. He was one who only affected the influenced in discipleship the lives of 12. And of those 12, his top follower was the one who denied him, and then his treasurer sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So he's either a lunatic or he's Lord. Because when you think about it, right, he could also be a liar. But no one dies for a lie. Can you imagine, like, the disciples, right? If they lied about Jesus and, like, said that, oh, they got some other guy to look like Jesus and he wasn't resurrected. They got, like, Jesus to come out, you know, from Mexico. So they come out, okay, you can be Jesus because your name on your birth certificate says Jesus. So, you know, you can pretend to be Jesus in the resurrected form. But how many of you know all it would take is just one threat of persecution? Okay, if you're saying this Jesus guy is the resurrected Jesus, then you're going to die for that. Ah, just kidding. You know what I mean? Because you don't die for a lie. But every single one of them was willing to die for the truth. Every single one of them. And it's not just a light death. Every single one of them, to the point where, you know, like, each one of them, Simon Peter, is documented as being crucified upside down. Some of them were had stones thrown at them to death. You don't do that for a lie. And the words, if you look at the words that he taught, they're not the words of a lunatic. Just read Matthew 5-7. Read the Sermon on the Mount. You're reading some of the most eloquently taught verses that make so much sense in terms of the way we should live. It's not the ravings of a lunatic. So he can't be a liar. He can't be a lunatic. He must be Lord. And that's why we can rely on the resurrection. Like Paul says, without the resurrection, our faith is pointless. Our faith is futile. So we can lean into this event because it not just happened spiritually. Like some, you know, some whack theologians will tell you, oh, Jesus didn't really roll the stone away. He resurrected in the hearts of the disciple. That's rubbish. Jesus historically resurrected. That should be pause for celebration right there, because that's the center of your faith, my brothers and sisters. So how do we connect that event that happened almost 2,000 years ago to what we're living out now? Well, it should change our lives. So we ask the question, was Jesus' life, death, and resurrection a real event upon which we now in 2019, despite fires in our nation, despite what's happening in the U.S. and Iranian conflict right now, despite the economic bubble that could burst at any point in time, we must understand that this event of this resurrection of Jesus, because with it brings grace towards us. If not for this resurrection, our life, our 2020 is pointless. We might as well not come here. We might as well not be here this morning. So when I ask this question, the answer is absolutely. Absolutely, with a resounding yes. And that causes me to live differently. That causes me to walk boldly. There's no time for shyness. Can you imagine him rolling the stone away and then, oh, no, I'm kind of shy. Now he kick in the door, waving the 4-4. He came out, man.
So that was a Biggie lyric for some of you that didn't catch that.
Like he, man, too many people are coming out the closet right now. Jesus came out. He said, I'm here, deal with it. Roman, see, All of Israelite history had to change at that point. And then he did it amongst the most powerful empire at that particular time in history. So not only was he the king of the Israelites, of which he was born into, but he was also the king of the Romans because he came and emerged as a resurrected king. That's why Herod tried to kill him as a baby. Because spiritually, in his spirit, he knew what was up. See, people live differently. There's no room. There's no two ways about living with Jesus. Religion will try to tell you, oh, you can just, you know, just don't get your voice up too loud. Don't be bold about your faith. Just keep. I'm not talking. There's a difference between being bold and being weird. Okay? I'm not talking about isolating yourself by using Christianese words on your Facebook status that only you and like three others can understand because they read the same 700-page theology book as you and, ooh, look at you, intellectually awesome. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living differently. See, this is the difference. See, most Christians, when they get caught up in a religious spirit, they live their Christianity from a high tower. When Jesus came down from the highest tower of heaven and walked amongst the broken, homeless, as a refugee, that's how Jesus rolls. And he's encouraging us to live the same way, amongst the broken, amongst those who once were, we once were, so we need to understand where they're at. But for some reason, we distance ourselves because we forget we once were. It's not like the New Zealand movie, we were not once were warriors. We once were warriors, now we're warriors because of the blood of Jesus. Adam Mabry, our pastor in Boston, and author as well, our Every Nation pastor there, he said, Christian hope is a real world hope given by a flesh and blood Savior. Fully God and fully human. So he's human in the sense that he identifies. There's no pain, no struggle that he does not. No, because he's walked in your shoes. He's faced the deepest of temptations. He knows what it's like to roll that way. But sometimes we present this Jesus that's so distant from our suffering. At the same time, he is that God. So not only does he walk with us, but he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's ever present. He's always there, thick and thin. Like some of us roll, yeah, man, we boys to the end. And that's the issue. Like, we want to be men and they're still boys. Sorry, is that okay? Let's move on in the scripture. He saved us. One more time. How many of you are thankful that he saved us this morning? Man. Saved us. Not because of stuff I've done. In my attempts at righteousness. Isaiah says they're like filthy rags. If you look at the Hebrew, it's much dirtier than filthy rags. I just go read the Hebrew. That's the original language. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. In other words, you trying to do right without understanding the power of what he's already done, it's like filthy rags. The good stuff we do is out of thankfulness for what he's already done. That gospel empowers us to do good works, but our good works does not earn his love. There's a difference between earning and effort. That's what Dallas Willard says, right? That we don't earn his love, but because of his love, we make every effort to let everybody know about his love. That's the difference. There's a massive difference. But so, too many of us, we're like, we still aren't once were, we still are. And so out of our own effort, we try to become one who is. When Jesus says, no, I've done it all. When I said, tetelestai on the cross, when I said it is finished, that means I paid it all. You don't have to effort your way into earning my love, but your efforts should be out of the love that I've already extended towards you. That's the message of the gospel. So in reading this verse, three questions emerge. Here's the three questions. Like, why must I be saved? Again, we only understand why we must be saved if we understand we're drowning. Can you imagine? If I am standing next to you on the boat, right? And I tell you, man, Jesus wants to save you because you're drowning. You would look at me like a crazy man, right? I'm not drowning. I'm right next to you on the boat. But there's no preaching of the gospel unless people understand their state. And that's why we present the law, so that people can see. And it's not law out of legalism, because we once were drowning. But somebody told us the truth. And I'm here to tell you today, out of the love that God has given me to give to you, that if you are here today and you have not received the grace of God, just simply not trying to be better, but just surrendering to be deader, because you're drowning. You should drown in the sea of that of sin, and Jesus pulls you out. We don't understand the power of it unless we recognize that we once were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Malice is like evil intent towards others. Anybody ever been there? I have. As a Christian, guys, like it's also a struggle that you can get angry at people, right? You might read something the wrong way. Any of you ever read somebody post something on social media or like an Insta story, and it's not even what it is, but you perceive it that way, and you can hear the music in the background? Wait till I see that person next time. And then you know, like malice or even envy. Oh, how come they get to be skinny? We started the same size now. How come they're working out? Then envy starts to set in. I tell you, social media is dangerous, man. Like, it's a good tool for the gospel, but it's a dangerous tool for that comparison trap. Malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Check yourself. Hey, sometimes some of us over-spiritualize the fact that we're hated from time to time. Oh, spiritual warfare. Now, maybe it's because you didn't pay when you told them you were going to pay. Oh, you know, that's the devil. Spiritual warfare. I'm like, no, it's your character. You told them you're going to do something, you didn't do it, and then you wonder why they're looking at you a certain way. And you're like, oh, it's the devil. No. It's called integrity. Don't over-spiritualize your situation. Sometimes it's just because we're not walking in character. Beat around the bush by blaming everything on the devil. Devil's like, oh, I did that one too, eh? Sweet, I'm the father of lies. I'll take that one too. You know why he saves you? It's because you're drowning. And it takes honest preachers. I'm not the only one. There's gospel-centered preachers all over the city this morning that are probably telling their congregations the same thing. You're drowning. But Jesus wants to save you with his goodness and his loving kindness. Oh, but why don't my works save me then? Well, I'll go back to the role of the law, right? The role of the law is like a mirror. Everybody looks like a supermodel when it's dark and there's no mirrors. But the moment you turn the lights on and the moment you have a mirror in front of you, reality sets in. And we thank God. Like, how many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Only half of you. Okay, for those of you who had your hands up, lay hands on the others, because they should have. But like, now you all look great this morning. But the thing about it is, like, the mirrors tell us the truth. And you may feel like a supermodel in the spirit. But then when that mirror pops up in front of you, you're able to see the true state of yourself. James chapter 1 says it this way, right? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he looks like what he was like. So we think we're the bomb, but in all reality, that's what we look like in the spirit. So how do we look in the mirror? Look in the mirror of God's word and see the reality of where you're at. Part of the reason why we don't read our Bible is not necessarily because we don't have time. That may be, for some of us, some excuse. But some of us is because we don't like what the mirror has to show us from time to time. And so we only highlight the happy verses. Happy meals with Jesus. That's your devotional study, right? Happy meals. Open the box, get a toy with Jesus. That's the way I do my study. We'll go, oh, don't talk to me about my finances, Lord. Oh, don't highlight those verses. Oh, don't highlight those verses about my relationship on the side, Lord. I don't want to highlight those ones. But I'll just take the ones, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, you are. And that's why he wants to set you free and rescue you. But if you don't realize you're drowning, there's no point in you being saved. The word of God is also like a curb, right? I don't know if any of you have realized this. On roads in Australia, we have curbs. And they're there for many reasons. But mainly as a driver on the road, it's to show you the parameters of which your car can operate. There's lines in the middle of the road. Hello, anybody? I know in some countries, Manila, there's suggestions. But like, excuse me, Pop. in Australia, there's curbs and they're also elevated so that pedestrians can walk in safety because motorists should know where they're supposed to drive. And so everybody knows the parameters of which they operate. Pedestrians here, vehicle drivers here, and beyond pedestrians, private property here. What happens if we don't have the word of God in us as the curb? This sort of stuff happens. Where people come off curbs and then they land in houses and this sort of stuff. That's what happens if we don't have the word of God in our lives. I don't know about you, but like when I get a new appliance or anybody else like this, like I don't even read the manual. I just go for it. And then when it doesn't go, then I go to the manual. Then I find out that I actually broke it because I just thought I knew it all. Because I thought, this is an Apple product. I know Steve Jobs. We boys, But, the manual helps me to operate that thing the way it was intended. The same thing with the Bible. Acronym, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Like that book is there to help us to know how to live the way that God designed us to live. But without us, you're like me. Just like we say in Psalm 1, Psalm 1 slang, we bought it, right? Like, fear poco, man. Like, trying, throw the book away. I'm just gonna figure out myself. And before you know, we're wrecking this life. Driving off curbs and hitting houses and stuff. Because we don't let the law help us to live. So that's why we can be saved. And that's why our good works can't save us. Because we don't know where the curb is by ourselves. We don't know where the mirror is by ourselves. And that's why we can trust. Actually, the reason why we know the Bible was written by God and by man is, if man wrote it without the inspiration and the penmanship of the Holy Spirit, we would paint a lot better picture of ourselves. But the Bible reveals who God is and who we ain't. We think we're all that. We ain't Jack. Or Jill, we ain't, whoever, man. So the third question emerges then. Well, why can I trust God then? Because historically, as I've stated, he sent his son. He emptied heaven for us. That despite who we once were, and I don't know about you, but if you're in this room and you know the gospel has affected your life, this should wake up a thankfulness in your spirit. Just remembering you once were, but now because of this love, it's not by my works, but by Christ's mercy. I stand up here preaching the gospel, not to earn the love of Jesus, but because of what he's done, shaking me out of my religiosity. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. He was a whaifeau in a congregational church in back in West Auckland. But it's not because of me being born into a Christian family that I somehow earned my salvation. And I'm thankful for the deposit that my mom and my dad have put in me in terms of the Word of God, but also at the same time praying for me on my own journey to figure it out myself. And I made mistakes, plenty of mistakes along the way. But I was that hypocrite. I was that dude. Saturday night in the club, Sunday morning coming in the church like nothing was different. Even, you know, like in Samoan, the youth ministry is called the Aukalavo. And any Samoans remember the Aukalavo? You get a special pelawe, special like waistcoat with a little badge on it. Yeah. And then they take a photo of the Aukalavo, the youth group. And then they take a photo of the church. And the only difference is the babies aren't in the photo of the Aukalavo. Because no matter how old you get, you're a part of the Aukalavo. Because everybody wanted that vest. Well, that's, but, you know, it's always to perform, always putting our best on. And I'm thankful for the foundation of the Word of God. But you know what I'm also thankful for? That on my own journey, I've figured out that I don't have it all together. I actually am drowning in my own sin, but by the grace of God. And I'm thankful for that grace this morning. Not because of works done by righteousness, by our righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Oh, man. Think about where you once were and think about where you could have been now, but by the grace of God. Think about where your life could be. For those, Christian, I'm talking to you. Think about where you could have been if not by the grace of God. That should cause you to live differently. But according to His own mercy, by washing of regeneration. If you actually study that term regeneration, even in the Greek, it refers to the fact that we are regenerative beings. And that, you know, like, if you get a cut, the way that God's designed our bodies is that, you know, the cut, if it's tended to, can heal itself. In the same way that a lizard, like certain species of lizards, if the tail falls off, the tail on that lizard can grow back again. In the same way, God is calling us to cut off those old things and watch the healing take place in those wounds that the past has left with us, so in order to regenerate new life in us. And this is the washing that He provides for us. Catch this. He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, the old is gone. In Tagalog, wala. It's not like konti lang or a little bit in Tagalog. In Samoan, le ko yai. There's nothing left of your past. In Chinese, mayo. And you do your hand like that too. Mayo. None. There's nothing left of your past. Because you once were. Check this out. Renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, just as if I'd never sinned, by His grace, we might become heirs, meaning we inherit, meaning we're sons and daughters. So we're in the will. For those of you who see Knives Out, we're in the will. We're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here's where I'm going to end this message. Just to bring some allegory to it so that, you know, you guys will have a bit more fuller understanding as to what we inherit. There's this new life and there's a new perspective in the way God's called us to live. Now, about 2 years ago, everybody was walking around with their phones playing a little game called Pokemon Go. Anybody remember this? Now, that's old school to me. Some of y'all are still playing it. Marius. He's like, Pastor Nelly, I'm on a fitness program. It's called Pokemon Go. And so I've never had a chance to do it. I always wanted to, but wife. And so apparently it uses technology known as augmented reality, right? And all my tech people in here, just nod if I'm on the right track. If not, then... And so it uses augmented reality, so you're in your real reality, but then when you look through your phone, there's an augmented reality, because in your phone there's a reality that involves Pokemons, and then you flick that little ball thing, and then you're supposed to capture whatever Pokemons are out there. Is that how you do it? Yep. All right. Thank you for helping me. This is the way that we should view the world, not through Pokemon Go, but Jesus Go and make disciples. Like there's a lens that God wants us to see this world by. I want you to understand, God is not trying to eliminate facts. Be careful, young people. I know that's like a hashtag facts right now. Some of those hashtag facts aren't even facts, so be careful. But like, whereas some of your older people like facts, isn't that like the machine that goes with my pager and my Nokia? But so like, you see the facts of the life that's around you. The facts may be that you have debts. The facts may be that your children are in a certain situation. The facts may be that life is not going that well right now. But God holds up a new lens of which he augments your reality. And he says, okay, you feel weak right now. You feel like you can't do it. Now hold up that Jesus Go app. My word says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hold up that app. Oh, but I just feel like, you know, this life is kicking me in the tail, Lord. Then you hold up your app. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. So it's not that the facts don't exist. The facts are there, but then you hold up the new lens of which he allows us to see our augmented reality through the lens of Scripture and through what he... The issue becomes like, how often do we actually hold up the mirror of God's word and actually see our situations in faith, because it comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, through that. Oh, Lord, but I'm dealing with this issue. Then hold the word of God up against that issue and see that in light of whatever that issue is. See, if you don't hold your augmented reality up, the devil has a great reality for you. At least he'll tell you a reality. He'll even give you a reality show about it. And then he'll even give you like, okay, you can build your church around this sort of philosophy. I'll even give you a worship song that you can sing. How about John Lennon and his Imagine, right? You know, people sing this in stadiums like it's a worship song. Imagine there's no heaven. This is actually the lyrics. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people. And everybody pulls out their phones. Yay. But he says, no, that's the facts around you without me. But I want you to hold up my truth in light of that. Because you once were, but now, because of my goodness and loving kindness towards you, hold my word up. Hold my light up. Hold my augmented reality up. The augmented reality of who I am and who you are in me. Because not only can you see through this, but this becomes a mirror to your soul. And God begins to heal you. God begins to save you. Let me tell you, you don't need to be that dude that is sinking in quicksand and then out of your own works. Can you imagine how pathetic it looks? Like you're sinking in quicksand going, help me, help me. Then your own works, you're like, I'll save you, and try to pull yourself out. But that's the way many of us live, right? Like we try at our own righteousness. You're sinking, man. You can't pull yourself out of the quicksand. You need an external party to lift you out. And he's already done it. You once were, But he's transformed you. He's changed you because of his goodness and his loving kindness. That is the gospel. You were created to walk with him. But because of sin entering our lives, we become entrapped on these things. And that everybody in this room falls into two categories. We either still are or we once were.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.